The last few weeks, we've been looking at what it really means to love Jesus. If you remember from 2 weeks ago, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will be committed to me." He goes on to say, "I will be in you and you will be in me. We will truly belong to the Lord." Last week, we took a look at what it meant to grow in the Lord. To be committed to Jesus means to be committed to ourselves, to make sure we can be all that we can be in His kingdom, and that we can add to our faith the great promises that God has given to us. Today, we're going to look at the last in the series of this, and we have one more next week. And that's the idea of being committed one to another. We've already been singing many songs on love, and we've looked at 1 Corinthians 13, which we'll look at again. We're going to look at this morning, what does it really mean to be committed to one another? And it comes down to really the principal being, so to speak, of Christianity. And that's the idea of the concept of love. God is love. And God so loved the world that He, gave His only Son for us. He committed Himself to us. And He expects us to reflect that same love, since we're made in the very image of God. If you've got a Bible, look over to Mark chapter 12. Jesus introduces here the very concept of the principal part of where love should be in our lives. In Mark chapter 12, verse 29, Jesus says, "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." And Matthew says that these really sum up, or the whole law hangs on these two. And so we see that this is the principle of our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. In John chapter 13, Jesus raises this up just slightly. John chapter 13 is the beginning of a long discourse that Jesus has with His disciples only a few hours before He's arrested and going to the cross. And you can think about, He's been with these men now 2 to 3 years, and this is the last chance He's going to have to talk to them before He goes to the cross. And so the chapters 13 and 14 and 15, really, you see the emotion of Jesus coming out. And listen what He says in 13, in verse 34. "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Now, here He's talking about the love that we have for our fellow brothers and sisters in the love in the Lord. It's not the name on the door of our building that lets people know who we are. It's by our love one for another that we'll be known as the very disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning. What does it mean to love one another? If we look over to 1 Corinthians again, and if you think about 1 Corinthians 13 that we just read a few minutes ago, there's no other passage I know in all the Bible, or really in any literature, that you can turn to that gives you a better feeling of what love is than chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Listen again, I'm going to reread just a little short section of it, verses 4 through 7. He says, "Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." If you can see, what Paul was talking about is our relationship with each other. And truly, our relationships need to be based on this concept of love. As God showed us how to love, we need to love one another. And that love that He talks about is a real commitment to one another. Now, often when we take a look at the Bible, we take verses out of context, and sometimes we take passages out of context. 1 Corinthians 13 is in the context of the book of Corinthians. We often read it. In fact, many times we read 1 Corinthians 13 as just read to us in many weddings, because we believe that love should be a foundation of a marriage as it should be a foundation of all relationships, but especially the marriage bond and the marriage covenant. But if you look at Corinthians, Paul really starts this discussion in chapter 12. In chapter 12, he really goes into the idea of our relationships and lays the foundation for what he's going to speak about with love. Now, in chapter 12, he goes through and tries to bring the church of Corinth together. Corinthians is written to the churches in Corinth, and if you look at a map, Corinth is in southern Greece. It's pretty close to Athens. It was a seaport. It was a very prosperous town. But it was also a Roman colony. About 100 years before this, what Paul writes to Corinth, Corinth has been founded as a Roman colony. And if you go back through history, Roman colonies were very unique. Rome had a problem at the end of some of their wars. They had all these big armies. And if you read through history, Rome had some big armies. And they didn't know what to do with all these soldiers at the end of a war. They'd have these guys that were getting ready to retire. And they didn't really want them to come back to Rome to retire, because then they'd be paid for, but they'd just make trouble. So they really wanted to get them someplace else, but they had to take care of them. So what they would end up doing is taking a city that they had conquered, like Corinth, divide out all of it around the land into little farms, and they would give it to an army. And so the army then would settle and make this town a Roman colony. So you'd have this little Roman colony in the middle of Greece. And that's what Corinth originally started as, a Roman colony. All the government had to be Romans, had to be Roman citizens. If you were born in Corinth, you were a Roman citizen, because it's like a little piece of Rome there in Greece. But it also had a large number of Greeks that lived there as well. So you've got a town that's got a lot of diversity. You've got Greeks, you've got Romans, you had a big Jewish community in the town. And so you've got a very diverse group of people living in Corinth. It's also a very prosperous town, which means you've got a lot of rich people, but you've also got a lot of poor people. So you've got a lot of diversity in money, too, just like we have in many of our cities. And so Corinth, the church really reflected that. And so you've got a church that's made up of all these little cliques, all these little different divisions. And Paul writes this book to, how do I bring all of those together? And that's really what he does in chapter 12, is he takes all these different divisions, all these different social standings, all the different Romans, the Greeks, and the Jewish community, and he wants to bring them all together. And that's what he does in chapter 12, which leads up to that great chapter on love that we have in chapter 13. Look at the beginning in chapter 12. I'm going to begin in verse 12. Here he starts off talking about the human body, and the example Paul is going to use is that the church, the family of God, is like a human body. It says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and through all of its parts, or many, they form one body. So it is with Christ, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink. It's amazing. One of the controversial ideas that goes through what we might call broader, all Christian thinking right now is how important is baptism. And people will say, well, it's just symbolic and it's a good thing to do, but it really doesn't have anything to do with your standing before Jesus or your salvation. We won't talk a lot about baptism today, but Paul starts his argument here with a basic fact. He wants to start off with something that they all have in common. He's got all these different groups, and so he wants to start, what do all these groups have in common? They've all been baptized into Christ. All the Christians that were in Corinth had been baptized. That should show you a little bit about the importance of baptism. But it's not only that they had been baptized, they were baptized into Christ. The argument he's going to make throughout this section, and even chapter 6, which we'll look back at just a little bit, is that when you become a Christian, you're baptized into Christ, you become a part of Jesus Christ himself. If you remember what we read last week in John chapter 14, Jesus says, when you obey me, when you love me, I will be in you and you will be in me. John 14:20. Paul's going to make that basic same analogy here. And he's not talking about some symbolic thought. He said, this is real. When you're baptized, you become a part of Jesus Christ. You're part of his body. He is in you and you're in him. And we need to not lose sight of that. You become a part of Christ. And that's his, what he begins his whole argument that he's going to make in chapter 12. And so when we're committed to Christ, we're in Christ. He's in us. And because we belong to Christ, we also belong to each other. And so that's the foundation of the love that we have, is our relationship to Christ, so that we can truly love each other with the attributes of love that we saw in 1 Corinthians 13. Look on down and look at the argument that Paul makes in chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. Now the body is made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body was an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while the presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there would be no division in the body, but that his parts would have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers. And if one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Here Paul paints a beautiful picture of the unity, really, and diversity that we have as the family of God. We're all different. We've been given different gifts, but we can all be one because we're all part of the body of Christ. And he goes into the idea that none of us are indispensable. We're all important. Regardless of how we may see ourselves, we're all important in that body of Christ. And that's something we need to be aware of in our commitment to each other. We need to realize that we are all important. We're all part of the body of Christ. We saw last week when we looked at the very faith of Peter that each one of us is given a faith just as precious, with equal standing before God, as that of the Apostle Peter. And so too we are. All of us stand before God exactly the same way, with a faith that is precious. We're all indispensable, so to speak, in that body of Christ. We all make up the family of God, the body of Christ. Through Jesus, we belong to Him. And in belonging to Him, we all belong to each other. We've been given gifts, the abilities that we have as God apportioned them so that we can all serve one another. Now, we understand that our human bodies have different parts. And we know that we need all those parts in order to do the things that we like to do. If you go out to try to run, what does it take to run? Well, you say, you've got to have good legs. But it goes further. You've got to get hips and knees and your muscles and your calves and your feet. All those things are important, even a sense of balance. If you lose your sense of balance, you can't run very well. I have a friend that had a stroke a few years back. He can walk, but he can no longer run. He doesn't have good enough balance. And so a lot of the things we take for granted, we need to do even the simplest tasks. So it is in the church. Everyone is important and has a place and a position. Do you remember Deion Sanders? He played a few years back. He played for Florida State, and I know we have mostly Florida people here, but Deion Sanders also went by Neon Deion, if you remember. He was one of the greatest cornerbacks or defensive backs that ever played the game. There's no one ever faster and quicker than Deion Sanders. He was great in college. He went to the pros and was all pro. And like I say, he could run. He was quick. He was fast. He could do it all. And was a great defensive ball player throughout his college career. In 1998, the last couple years of that season, he could hardly walk. He missed a number of games, and at the end of the season, he had to have surgery about two months after the season ended. But the surgery he had is probably not what you would think about it. It wasn't for his knee, it wasn't for his back. He had surgery on his left big toe. He had turf toe. And because of his left toe, he couldn't run. That one you take your feet for granted, don't you? You don't think about your toe. But here, one of the greatest football players ever was grounded because of his left toe. And the same thing is true in the body of Christ. Every single one of us has a place in that body. And every single one of us are important. And if we don't fulfill the role that we've been given, there's a little hole, there's something missing in the body. And the body won't function as well as it would function if every member was doing his job. Now, in these verses that we've just read, Paul goes through three ways that we can fail the body of Christ. The first one is when we don't fulfill our role. Look back to verse 15. Paul says, if the foot were to say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would for that reason cease to be part of the body. You think about that with us. If I have a role to fill, I don't want to fulfill that role. Paul says that doesn't mean that you stop being part of the body. You're still part of the body. You're just not fulfilling the role that God's given you. You've got that role. And if you don't fulfill it, most likely it's going to go empty, or somebody else is going to try to fulfill it, but they may not do it nearly as well. You have a role to fulfill. And you need to think about that. You have a responsibility. God has given you the abilities you have, not for yourself, but for the common good of the entire body. That's back in verse 7. And he talks about that more in Ephesians, but we're not going to turn over there this morning. But read chapter 4 of Ephesians. And he goes through the idea that we've been given the great gifts that we're given, not for ourselves, but for the common good of the entire body. The second thing that Paul talks about is this concept of honor. Sometimes we may look down on somebody in the church and say, you know, they're not very important. I'm much more important than they are. We may not actually say it, but we may think it. And he goes through the concept of how important it is to honor all the parts of the body. He says we do that with our physical body. There's some parts of our body that we have more modesty about with others. So we give them special honor by covering them up with clothes and making them look neat. He says the body of Christ should be the same way. All parts of it need to be honored. Now in Corinth, this really struck home, because you think about the different divisions that they had. There were those that were Roman citizens, and they probably looked down on those that were just Greeks and the Jews. And there was those, the city of Corinth was a very prosperous town, so there would have been some that would have been very rich. And in most prosperous towns, there's some that have been very poor. And it would have been easy for some to look down on others and say, you know, you're not very important in the church. I'm much more important. And Paul says, oh no, we need to honor all the church together, because we all have equal standing before God. Our standing before God came because of Christ, not because of things that we do. And so we have a precious faith, equal standing with each other. And so we need to honor each other. The last thing that Paul talks about is found back in chapter 6. If you've got a Bible, look back to chapter 6 of Corinthians. And here he hits us on a topic that sometimes we may shy away from a little bit. But he goes through this idea that we're all part of the body of Christ. And because we're part of that body of Christ, our body really doesn't really belong to us anymore. It really belongs to Christ. And because it belongs to Christ, it even belongs to each other. Listen to what he says in chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. He says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Now that really sits home today. A lot of times we talk about, well, I'm free to choose. And we have the idea of freedom of choice. And I can do with my body what I want. And Paul starts off right in these verses. And he's going to hit that pretty hard, that concept. He said, a lot of times we want to give in to our desires and passions. I want to go off and do this. He says, if you give in to your desires and your passions, the things that you just want to go off and do, those things are going to take control of you. You think you're in control, you're not. You're going to let your desires and your wants control you. And listen as he goes on down. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. In other words, the physical things of this world will pass away. We've looked at that before. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? as he goes through in chapter 12 and talks about even more. So then, if I take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute, never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But the Lord unites himself. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Now here he's talking about sexual morality. And the word he uses for sexual morality is really just unlawful sexual union. Having sex with somebody that you're not married to. It's a word in some old translations we have fornication. And it simply means unlawful sexual. Having sex with somebody that you're not married to. It's as simple as that. And that's what he's saying in these verses. He says, when you have sex outside of marriage, you're giving your body to someone else that you're not married to, that it's really unlawful for you to. You're engaging in this unlawful sin. And it's not just against your own body, but it's against the very body of Christ himself. It's like you're taking Christ and forcing him into this unlawful sexual union. Now, that's something to think about. We live in a day and time where people say, well, what I do, it just matters to me. Or I'm free to do whatever I want as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. What Paul goes through in these verses and says, that's just not true. What you do does affect other people. You've given yourself to Christ. And that means you belong to him. You no longer belong just to yourself. You belong even to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You belong to the body of Christ. And what you do does affect more than just what you might say, me. Listen how he closes this section. Flee from sexual morality. All sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your temple is the temple of your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. When we sin sexually, we sin against the entire body of Christ. We sin against Christ himself. We sin against the Holy Spirit. We sin against our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that's why Paul brings this in, this discussion. It is important. And sometimes maybe we go through the freedom that we have and we fail to understand the responsibility that we do have to each other and the commitment that we have. What does it mean to be committed to each other? What does it mean to be in the body of Christ? Paul brings up three things for us to think about. First, we need to be fulfilling the roles that he's given us. He's given each one of us abilities, and he wants us to use those for each other, for the common good. Second, he wants us to honor each other. In Romans 12:10, Paul says, honor one another above yourselves. Don't look down on anyone. Honor each other. We need to look at each other, not as someone who said, well, they're not important. We are all important in the Lord's sight. Which one of us did Jesus not die on the cross for? We need to honor one another. And the last one we need to think about is sexual purity. Not sinning in a sexual manner, thinking it doesn't hurt or affect anyone else. It does. When we belong to Christ, we truly belong to Christ. You're part of him, and he's part of you. And you're not free to do whatever you want to do. You're part of the very body of Jesus Christ himself. This morning, think about your commitment that you have one to another. Do you truly love Jesus? If you do, you're going to be committed to him. You're going to be committed to being all that you can be. And you're going to be committed to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, this is the way, this is the mark that you're my disciple, by the love that you have one for another. Go back over to 1 Corinthians 13 and look at really the way that love is portrayed here. How it is portrayed in that relationship we have one for another. If you're not in the body of Christ, that is, you've never been baptized into Christ, why not this morning? Why not be part of Christ so that you can truly belong to him? Or if you've been part of that body, but you've really wandered away, you've not fulfilled your role, you've not honored the body the way that you should, why not come back to it this morning? If you have need in any way to come, won't you come as together we stand and sing?
Find us together, Lord, find us.